Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 5 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
You'll recall we started off by going through this matter of the body of sin. For in Romans, the early part of Romans, you remember, what is it, chapter 6 and verse 4 or whatever it is, it speaks of the body of sin. Well, what is this body of sin? You know, any human body has hands and it has eyes and it has feet and it has a heart and it has a mind and it, various members. Well, each one of those items mentioned is a member in particular of that body. See, you talk about your elbow. Well, you have that elbow as a part of your body. It makes up the oneness of that body that must work in harmony. You know, we talk about schizophrenics. The schizophrenic is one who can never make up his mind which way he's going. We may call it a split personality. In other words, it's a divisiveness that occurs within that life, the mind, the structure of that being. So we don't always then have a harmonious oneness if we are schizophrenic. Therefore, you will find it indecisive. You will find it doing very peculiar things. It will go a number of different directions. Well, let me tell you, brethren, in the name of Christianity, we have seen the epitome of schizophrenia. They say that they're one, but they are determined and seem to be devoted to fighting doctrinally, socially, and in every other way. Such cannot be representative of the truth of God. For God said that His truth is one, it's singular. It is represented by the life of Jesus Christ, and no one speaking by the very Spirit of God can say that Jesus Christ is accursed or that He is schizophrenic. So said the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and what, verses 1 through 3. Not at all. If we're going to speak by the authority of God, we're going to speak with absolute oneness, unanimity. And anything less than that is not of God. Now, it may mean that we have to struggle hard against some of the impulses of the self, because we're the ones that create division. We're the ones that create these unique problems and difficulties of the last days, which precipitated the apostasy or the departure from truth. Not accepted and not condoned by God. After laying down the initial subject of that body of sin, now have covered 3 sermons on the specifics. Or the first one, we talked about this matter of the natural ears. You know, we have ears that hear what they want to hear. And it's amazing how many things we can overlook because we don't want to hear them. I have seen that time and time again. Even though you express these other factors at exactly the same time, the party never heard those. They didn't register. Only what was, acceptable. What the party wanted to hear. Ears that hear what they want to hear. Now, the Bible speaks of circumcised ears, which means that now they hear what they should hear, not what they necessarily want to hear. But we have natural eyes that see what they want to see too. And they don't necessarily see what they should see. So they have to be circumcised. Then we have natural feet that carry us to do all kinds of evil things. We went through that and explained all those things. Now we have hands that do these same things, hands that shed innocent blood, hands that do and perform all kinds of wretched acts that are not acceptable in the sight of God. But now we're getting down to those things that are not as visible, but yet are very real, the heart and the mind. So the last time we were dealing with a natural heart and how it behaves and what it does to us. We covered the first points. I have a series of 12 points in this matter of what that natural heart is. We covered the first four, so today I want to cover the other eight and to explain them as thoroughly as I can within that period of time. We found, by way of synoptic review, point number one, that the heart itself needs to be circumcised. For that is the spiritual significance of circumcision as instituted by God clear back at the time of Abraham. For circumcision did not specifically relate to the physical necessity, although the physical necessity is still as valid as it has ever been, despite the open defiance and rebellion and the barbaric comments of people today who do not know nor understand the truth of God. For there are those who believe that circumcision physically today is a barbaric custom. What sheer idiocy. Out of tragic, uneducated minds. If they had understood some of the purposes of God, they wouldn't be in the multiplicity of their problems today. Let me assure you of that. But it was not that God necessarily wanted to substantiate the physical things of life. Then what was the real significance of it? True circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. And then point number two, we learned that the heart by nature is impure and untrustworthy. It's impure and untrustworthy, meaning that you can hardly trust the thoughts and the expressions of somebody short of absolute conversion. They'll waffle, they'll warp and they'll woof, and they'll do whatever is necessary to get out from under a responsibility rather than to face up to it and say, even to their own hurt, it is my liability and I will assume it. Hearts that will look for every means of self-justification rather than to accept its liability. Hearts that need to be tried. And so God does. And then the fourth point was, the natural heart is arrogant and unteachable. Look at the world, if you don't believe that. And try to explain to them the profound truth of God. Oh, sure, I can hear people coming back and say, well, that's your version, you know. What about somebody else? He has his way of thinking too. Is that all there is to it? What we think individually? Any comment of that nature is completely understood by somebody who has never been exposed to the truth of God. But the truth of God is a divine revelation. It can come not by scientific ability of man, but only by the divine revelation of God, which is a miraculous event. But when God reveals it to somebody, which is the true nature of circumcision, then it requires faith and continuity of purpose to remain loyal thereto. It requires a lot of dedication. What is troubling is not that the average individual of this world is going to react in an arrogant and unteachable fashion and saying, well, my thoughts are as good as yours. I understand that. What is troubling is one who has been exposed to the truth of God, been called by the eternal God, and yet employs such mental conceptions. That is a tragedy of major proportions. I understand it within the world. It doesn't bug me, it doesn't bother me. It only troubles me in relationship to those who should know better. The indictment of God, the indictment of Scripture, is not against the average person of this world, for he has never been called. He doesn't know. He does not understand. The curses of God are leveled only at those who know better, who have been called. Now, I'm not saying that there are not physical consequences that are to be borne by those in this world because they're going to pay the price of their own ways. I'm talking now in two different levels, the spiritual versus the letter. So we are born then with arrogant, unteachable hearts. And that's why the Bible says, to this man will I look, to the one who is of a contrite spirit. That is, he is teachable, malleable in the hands of God. Few people are. Only those called of God and those who can retain their faith and their confidence. So the fifth point then that we want to talk about, and I'm going to read a few texts in each one of these cases, is that the heart is by nature deceptive and also compromising. The heart will do anything to compromise a situation to satisfy its own ends. It is not consistent. It will not face the music where necessary. It will compromise in any way it can to gain its own nefarious ends. You've all seen it. You're all aware of it. The biggest problem is that we never see it within ourselves. That's the problem. We can always see it in somebody else. Here in Psalms 40, Psalms the 40th chapter, and let's note verses 9 and 10. I have preached righteousness, this is David speaking, in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. What he is saying is that from the very heart he had said that which is right in the sight of God. The normal natural proclivity is to hide, to conceal those things that otherwise might be embarrassing. How many of us conceal, at least when we begin, many, many of our conceptions concerning the Sabbath and the holy days, clean and unclean meats? Or the fact that we belong to what the world would call a cultic organization, which is kind of an interesting twist, because the word cult really means church. C-U-L-T-E is the word used all over Switzerland and France. It is a French word. It means church. So the Catholic Church is called a cult. The Lutheran Church is called a cult. So true to nature, we in the English part of the world take up the word and we pervert it. So we call anybody who doesn't agree with us cultic. Well, don't worry about what human beings say. Relatively immaterial. But are we ashamed and embarrassed at the truth of God, His Word, His ways of life? Have we at any time ever deliberately camouflaged it for reason? I don't mean to flaunt it. You know, I think I can truthfully say that there are times when I have deliberately avoided certain recognition because I did not want to be identified with those who behave in a flagrant manner. I don't mind standing for the truth of God, but I don't like to be classified with those who have made a fetish out of things. And there was a time when it was embarrassing to me to be identified or to have been identified with my former affiliation. You know why? Not for God's truth. I stood for that for years. But because of the horrendous image that had been generated out of malfeasance and indiscretion. And I knew both to be true. So therefore, I couldn't hide in ignorance. So when somebody, oh yes, you know, I've had it happen to me. Oh yes, we've heard about it. And I said, I imagine you have. And then I tried to change the subject just about as quickly as I could. That was an embarrassment to me, I'll guarantee you. Not because of God's truth. I had spoken that truth for almost 30 years. There was no embarrassment in that. But there was in the other. We'd better be sure. Are we embarrassed by the Word of God, by His truth? Here he said, I have preached righteousness. David, of course, was called to. In the great congregation, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Do we put a blanket over it? Or are we openly the servants of God? The principles for which we stand, honesty, integrity, a sound mind. I'm not talking about what people call Christianity as though you have to run around, you know, flailing your hands and saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I don't want identified with that either. What I'm talking about are the principles of truth, honesty, integrity, the commandments of God, the statutes and the judgments of God. Are they a pleasure or do we conceal them? But what David was saying is that the proclivity of man is to hide them. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. The declaration can be by two means. We can live it confidently and openly, or if called, we can proclaim it. Some live it both ways and others live it openly and candidly. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Next, I want us to notice Psalms 95. Psalms, the 95th chapter. And noting verse 10, but we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, the natural proclivity of man is to harden his heart when things do not go right. For remember, ancient Israel would have in no way ever turned away from God had it not been for the adversity of their trial. If at every turn God had said, oh, I'll just forget all of that, you know. But let me just pour out lavishly my concern upon you. I'm going to shield and protect you. You're never going to stand by your own integrity. I'm always going to be there. You're going to see a miracle every second of the day. You're going to see my direct manifestation. You never have to stand on your own feet. You never have to maintain any confidence and any assurance, which is the significance of faith. But I'm going to be right there, and you'll always see my powerful intervention. They wouldn't have turned away. They turned away because God expected them to stand on their own two feet, and they couldn't. Can we? Even in the midst of adversity and trial? Harden not your heart. They hardened their hearts because they were expected to be patient, to withstand the compromising nature of man. the compromising nature of heart. They had to stand in confidence and in assurance. And when they didn't get their expectations, their hearts became hardened. I've seen it happen. And so have you. As in the provocation, that is the time of their trial, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, that is, tried me, proved me, and they saw my work. We have all proved him. We all saw it. But because it didn't happen, as I said, at every hour of the day, and because God expected us to manifest a little faith and confidence through the necessity of trial, that is vision, the ability to see beyond the moment and to manifest consistency even with a loss of the flesh. They couldn't do it, and most people have not been able to do it. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Why do you think people made the compromises they did in our day? Because apparently they didn't trust what God had given to them initially. Neither did ancient Israel. And God in turn said, they apparently didn't know the value of my ways. You can't say they didn't have it given to them, because God did. And it was uttered in a very powerful manner. So they had it in a technical sense. So therefore, we're not talking about whether it had actually been delivered technically or not. We're talking about whether they had really sensed and experienced it. And what was it he told us in 2 Thessalonians 2? They turned away even in the last days because they did not love the truth. The same set of circumstances. It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They had not, despite the fact they had seen the living manifestation of God's intervention. They had seen his power manifested time and time again. They had seen great miracles, marvelous things occur, as most of us have at one time or another. As I told a number of people back at the time of the tragic changes, I said, you know, when I look back at the things that happened in my life, I can't turn against God. So it does seem to me that people who turned from it turned because they had forgotten their benefits and the values. It's a people that begin to rationalize. As my wife and I heard in one of the individuals that should have known above perhaps any other human being, a woman that knew this truth almost from the beginning, and when the change occurred with regard to Pentecost, actually made the statement, I wonder why God lied to us. Now we had to find out a reason for the lie. And so God allowed it because he wanted to test our faithful obedience to an organization. Can you find that in this book? Our ears heard it. God didn't lie. He tested to see whether they had any faith in what he had given or not. And because they didn't love it, they turned away from it. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. How about all of us? Do we know them? Or is there a day coming when we will compromise through rationalization? When we're going to turn away because the pressures are going to come to bear? When it's going to be a matter of compromising that way, or perhaps the loss of life? Do you have enough faith? Would you believe it? Or would you find some way around it? The sixth point. The heart is partial. It's doubtful. It's unsure. The natural heart is partial, doubtful, and unsure. In Psalms 119 and verse 2, Psalms 119, and noticing verse 2, it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Well, does that imply that there must be some who, as we say, are half-hearted? You've heard that expression, haven't you? Where did it come from? It has a biblical foundation. There are those who are half-hearted, and maybe they're not even that far. But we don't have an expression that says quarter-hearted or a tenth. It basically has become an expression to mean that it is partial and unsure. But God is not going to accept that. It's going to be wholehearted, or he is going to test you to find out. I'll assure you it's coming. You're called of God, and I verily believe that you are. You're called of God, and you have had that truth given to you. God is going to read that heart. And if it's partial, doubtful, or unsure, you will be tried. I can guarantee you that. Because God is not going to accept anything less than wholeheartedness. Giving your life absolutely and implicitly. Not to any man, not to any organization, but to that truth that God revealed. Where was that truth revealed? A truth that does not ever need to be changed, is absolute, and in which you can place implicit confidence. It's up to you to find that one. I can't convince anyone that's outside of it. There's no way of it. Only, as the Bible says, can you redeem the self. You and you alone. If that truth has ever been given to you, you have that potential. But it's up to you. Psalms 12 and verse 2. Psalms 12 and noting verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Or we have an expression which says they speak out of both sides of the mouth, meaning that you can't trust what they're saying. They're not forthright, and they're not honest. Why? Because there is a deceptive, double-natured heart. And that is a nature of the heart that must be mastered. It's got to be changed, because it is a nature that God will not accept. Being doubtful and double-hearted is not acceptable in the sight of God. Regardless of where we are, to whom we are talking, and what the circumstances may be in our lives, do we say exactly the same thing? Always? No matter what the pressures may be. Or do we size up the time and the circumstances, and we allow the physical conditions to dictate what we say? I've taken enough management courses that I know that is the fundamental nature of management. You're two-faced. You're hypocritical. Or they, don't forget, they have many, many marvelous principles. They have to have. But there are many things that are wrong about it. They're two-faced. They're crooked. Because they think it is a matter of making the most favorable circumstances always come into play. But always for the self. It won't work. Not in the long run. You may get by with it as long as you can remember to whom you've said what. But there's always a day of comeuppance, and I've heard of too many of them, because somebody opened the mouth and crossed what he had said before. Now, try to explain that one. You want to see somebody crawfish? No, how much better to just be honest, open, and candid. But it is a possibility only with the called. The others are going to employ that other nature. The next point, number 7, is that the heart is evil in its orientation. That is, insidiously and subtly, by nature, it has a wrong orientation. Here in Genesis 6 and verse 5, what was it that God uncovered? Not that he didn't know this, but this is written for our admonition and our learning. And it is explaining what basically is uncovered by virtue of physical circumstances. So here in Genesis 6 and verse 5, not Exodus, which I had, you notice it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now that's a very broad statement. He didn't say of some men, he said of men. And God saw that the wickedness of man, that means mankind, was great in the earth, and that every imagination, that means element of reasoning. It's the very word that oftentimes is translated for reasoning. The rationalization, our manner of putting two and two together, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that is mankind's heart, was only evil continually. It isn't to be trusted. That's the natural nature of man's natural heart. Now, it's hard for us to conceive of that, isn't it? Overpowered by innate natural wickedness, subterfuge, contempt and hate, ridicule, and all the other things. In Genesis 8, in verse 21, we read this. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." This is the offering now of Noah. "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake," that's mankind's sake, "for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Do you understand why, since the great deluge, that God has not again intervened? How many times could God have wiped mankind out from the face of the earth and been justified? How many times have you heard people say, we've been doing that for 40 years and nothing has happened? Do they not understand that God knew the nature of man and had decreed thousands of years ago that he would never do it again until a specified time? Read it again. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Well, God said, I know what they are. He made them. Remember what Christ said on the one occasion? He didn't have any need of instruction, for he knew what was in the heart of man. Remember it? In the book of John. He knew, because he made it. He knew what was in the heart of man. Holding your place here in Genesis 8, I want to read another text for you over here in Ephesians. Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's begin in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's that nature with which we were born. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That is, we walk according to a natural nature that's within us. Dead in trespasses and sins. But we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, we are subject to an influence, all right, now. We're empowered by something that's outside of us, a damnable, devastating influence, which is Satan and his cohorts. Now, do you understand why the occult has gained the ascendancy in our day? For he knows that he has but a very short time. And he is going to do his level best to destroy mankind. Not because there's any hope in it for him, but he does not want you to supplant him. He isn't going to permit it or allow it if he can stop it. And don't think for one moment that that power and all those who have joined ranks with him do not know who you are. You're going to be key targets. He's after you. And he is going to pull out all stops of deception. He's going to do everything in his power to destroy you. And how is he going to do it? Through mental rationalizations. You can delude and kid yourselves, and you will kid yourselves right out of the truth of God. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Nobody sees it. You walk up and down the streets out here who have that very spirit. Among people now who have that very spirit, aren't they? You know, no matter how you look at it, some of them you've got to view as being disobedient. Unless you think the whole world is obedient. Now, when you walk out there and you look at these people who are doing these things, do you see that spirit that's influencing them? No. You only see the manifestations. You only see the manifestations. But if you don't know what the symptoms are, how can you know what the disease is? You've got to be versed in those symptoms. Now, what are the symptoms? Well, one of them is Sabbath breaking. I don't want to be, you know, I'm not going to deal with those that are more philosophical in nature. Let's get down to realities. The holy days of God. Those are two of the areas that we can see. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conduct, which is a better translation, in times past in the lusts of our flesh. That is, we were doing exactly what this nature dictated, what this mind wanted, We were pursuing our own thoughts, our own rationalizations, our own feelings, our own aspirations, our own hopes. And we were justifying ourselves, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now let's go back and look at Genesis 8 and verse 21 once again. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I'm not going to again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The very concept that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write almost 3,000 years later, 2,500 years later anyway, was already known and understood back in the time of Noah. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything or every living thing as I have done. That's why people are getting by today. Crooked, perverse. They twist, malign, pervert the truth of God. They're doing all kinds of things and they think they're getting by with it because the appointed time has not come. But woe be unto those when that day comes. Woe be unto any of those in that day. Numbers 15 and verse 39. Numbers 15, and let's note verse 39. I know it's getting awfully warm out there, about 13 or 14 more minutes, and we'll be wrapping it up. Numbers 15 and verse 39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart. God gave to them a visible sign, something that was tangible they could see, that when they looked at it, they would remember what they were. And you know, it might not be a half bad idea. Maybe we need to put something on our finger sometime and say, when I look at it and say, yeah, that means don't you forget where you belong and what you should be doing. Oh, you can't trust that mind or that heart. And that you seek not after your own heart, nor your own eyes, after which you use to go whoring. Now their hearts and their eyes, they see what they want to see. And their minds or their hearts dictate what they want to believe and what they want to do. So they go whoring after it, God says. And as he said in the Bible, don't you remember that you are the children of your forefathers? Then are we any different today? The answer is an emphatic no. The same proclivities exist. The same nature still resides there. The same potentiality ruthlessly manifests itself. Only if we can keep those hearts, the gates of those hearts guarded, its evil, its intent is perversity. You cannot trust it. You can only trust that which was given to you. If you can't trust that, then why don't you just give up everything? As I said to some people one time, I said, when I can't trust what I accepted in implicit faith, I'll guarantee you I'm not going to be following you. I won't be doing anything. I won't delude myself. As we say in the vernacular, it either was or it ain't. You can take your choice. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and noting verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so I assume we think when we grow up, all foolishness is gone. No. Not at all. Maybe there wasn't sufficient rod or something. I don't know which. But then there is going to be the rod of correction that God is going to administer. But I think what we have to understand is that it's there. It's innate. You're born with it. And you're going to master it only with some kind of an outside input that allows you to see, to comprehend it, to understand it, and to do something about it. Remember the old expression, you can't lift yourselves up by your own bootstraps, so you can't change your own nature. It takes something outside of you. It's a gift. But God is going to give it only one time. And if you can't honor it, and if you don't respect it, it'll be taken from you. So the natural heart is evil in its orientation. Point number 8. Well, let's know, before we go on to 8, let's notice one other text. Matthew 15 and verse 19. Matthew 15 and verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Really, it's what's already down there that plays havoc with us until we come to recognize it. Now, point number 8. The heart is subject to bad influence and discouragement. Oh, it wants its own way and it wants to do its own thing, but then it doesn't want to pay the price. So it becomes subject to bad influence and to discouragement. In Numbers 32, Numbers 32, we're going to see that natural heart that's very evil, contemptible. Here in Numbers 32, verses 7 through 9. And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. I hear it was somebody, they were ready to go in, the promised inheritance, but somebody stood there as an active agent of Satan the devil. Doesn't say so here, but from the New Testament we know that. Actively stood there and discouraged them from receiving their reward. But yet, the full implication is that it appealed to them. Why would they have been become discouraged unless they were responsive or receptive? You can't discourage somebody that doesn't want to be, that refuses to be adversely influenced, can you? Then it meant they gave ears to it, doesn't it? Discouragement meant somebody got his dirty lick in and brought to pass an element of discouragement. Wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given to them. That same thing is going to apply in our days, because going over into Canaan is a type of our entrance into the kingdom of God. Thus did your fathers, which I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Here they had actually seen the promise of God. What does Hebrews say about us? If we have tasted of that priceless way of life and have counted it a thing of naught, there remains no more hope for us. Saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given to them. Hearts can be discouraged. Those can come along that speak the words of Satan the devil. Oh, they sound very pretty. They always do, because they use the natural appeal. And we give ear to it. And God says when we give ear to it, we are equally guilty. I have for years sought a people. I don't judge. Never have. I'm only saying what my purpose was. I've sought a people that could stand on their own, and when they heard anything contrary to that truth originally given to us, could say, I will hear no more. We rationalize, we justify, and we do everything in the book to listen to whatever we want to. I'll make my own mind up. Yes, I'm sure we will. And then we're going to falter and fail. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One day, brethren, you are going to recognize that there was somebody who tried to tell you. I don't want anybody following me. If that's what you think, the quicker you change that pattern, the better. But you'd better get a hold of that truth that was originally given, because you don't have anything else. That and that alone. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 30. This speaks now of that very incident. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. You know, God allows some of these things, and for reason, to see whether we're going to be dissuaded by them or not. God wanted to know whether they could stand up to the promise that had been given. Or would they falter? Would they fail? And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit this land. God isn't going to make it easy. As we begin only with a down payment at the present time. Well, it really isn't a down payment. It's earnest money. That's all we've been promised at this point. It's the earnest of God's Spirit. We all know what an earnest payment is. It's not even a full down payment. It is only a payment to manifest sincerity. That's all. Purpose. That's all you have at the present time. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning of your inheritance. Can you live up to it? Then I want us to note, in that context, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and this will be the final text for the day. And I want us to notice verses 11 through 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That's pretty strong language. Why? What is that cause? Verse 10 says, and they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Yes, because they didn't really love what God had given to them. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's going to happen in the last days. We are not going to see it because you don't see spiritual things, but you're going to see the evidence of it if you know and understand the truth. Well, what you're going to see is the actual outpouring of a deception by God himself, because he intends for people to stand on their feet and their faith and their conviction, or else. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There it is in black and white. Read it. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, who had no faith or confidence in it, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is, they didn't have pleasure in the truth of God. They wanted to go the way of human rationalization or reason. God's going to test us. Will we stand? What's in our hearts? The same old nature with which we were born? Or is it the divine nature now of consistency, faithfulness, love of the truth, that cannot be permeated by the influences of adversity? Is that you? There's more yet on our natural heart. For that, next time.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This is the number 5 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.